Tonight we're doing Matthew chapter 5. This has got a heading on it in the New King James Bible called the Beatitudes. Not big into headings. But I have to tell you that this is a very, very, very important section of Scripture. And it'll require a fair bit of concentration and future study. Some people misapply this section of Scripture to make it almost like a social gospel. But the essence of the gospel is actually in this chapter and in the following chapters. But I think we will probably be flat out getting chapter 5 done tonight. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now in the process of reading that, you might think, well, this is really, if you like, the state of those who will belong to the kingdom of God. Blessed are you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, the poor in spirit, some people think that that's actually related to poverty, physical poverty. But poor in spirit is the opposite to haughty or self-sufficient in spirit. So it means somebody who is spiritually knows that they need something else. In other words, people who know they need God. So blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones who know that they're impoverished in spirit and therefore want to know God. That's based now. So this is really the case for people who say are not saved or are in the process of coming to know Christ. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is open and available to those who recognize the poverty of their own spirit and therefore are prepared to repent and turn to Christ with all their hearts. Because for the way of the world and people who make it in the world, and the people whom the world admires are those who are actually very forward in spirit, very haughty in spirit, very self-sufficient, people who are able to put themselves across as being in control. They get on in the world, but it's not the case in the kingdom of God. It's the one who actually knows that they can't make it in their own steam, the one who actually knows that they haven't got the answers, that they are missing something very important in their lives, and of course that's the knowledge of God. They're the ones who will make it into the kingdom of God. So that's the message really of repentance, that people need to know that they are sinners. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now the mourning again is not crying or mourning because of physical ailments or because somebody has died or whatever. Like, it obviously includes that, because some people don't mourn about the loss of other people, so they don't have a heart for other people. But the mourning here is more to do with people who are mourning in their heart, again, because they haven't got a relationship with God. People who are mourning because of their sinful condition, mourning because they have no relationship with God, mourning because they don't have peace with God. So that is, these things are a blessing. This is why it says, blessed are you. If you mourn for more knowledge of God, mourn for the knowledge of God. If your heart is sad because you don't know enough of God, that's a great thing. The same as if you mourn because of poverty of spirit, that is a great thing. In fact, the opposite is a disaster. If somebody is so happy in the world and happy with what the world has to offer and arrogant in spirit, that's a very bad thing in relation to the kingdom of God, but it's the thing that the world loves and admires. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now the meek, of course, are humble. So humility, now again, humility is the opposite to pride of spirit. So humility is talking about somebody who recognizes their own shortcomings, their own sinfulness, their own failures, and knows that they need a savior. So that, again, a person needs to be humble to come to the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Sorry, it says the meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's relating to the millennium. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach about, you know, that they shall inherit the earth. But in actual fact, it's the meek. And the meek are those who have put their faith in Christ again. The people who are humbly accepted the fact that they are sinners and need a savior, they actually will inherit the earth. In the millennium, in Christ's kingdom on earth, the meek, all those who have put their faith in Christ, will sit and rule and reign with Christ on his throne and rule and reign through the 1,000-year period. That's the meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now again, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, you know, there's a method of preaching that takes place today that has got nothing to do with people actually hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They try to preach a gospel that is attractive, and it's not even a gospel. They try to preach a message that's attractive to the flesh, to draw people in with all sorts of enticements. But they actually don't tell people the situation, that they are sinners, that they are separated from God. And these people don't have a hunger for righteousness, and they don't have a hunger for God. But they have a hunger to be accepted in society or whatever. Everybody has a hunger to be accepted. You won't meet anybody that doesn't want to be accepted unless they've got some sort of a problem in that area. But most people want other people to accept them. But there's even teaching going around that says, you know, that that the biggest problem that man has is he's got a low ego. He's got a low opinion of himself. Nobody's got a low opinion of themselves, really. Everybody's got a very high opinion of themselves. So even a prisoner has got a very high opinion of himself, because if he does something wrong, he gets sentenced to 6 years in jail. Oh, I don't deserve that. I only did that because of what happened in my background. Such and such a one did such and such a thing, and therefore, so he's saying, I'm not at fault at all. So he's got a very high ego of himself, very high opinion of himself, but a very low opinion of his parents or whatever. But the fact is, nobody has got a low opinion of themselves, or very few people do. Most people have the reverse problem. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And there's another scriptures that say, if you seek the Lord with all your heart, you will find him. So if you, I mean, I can relate this to myself. In the times before I was saved, or I guess when the Lord was working in my life to draw me to salvation, I used to particularly say what we call the Lord's Prayer. And having been a Catholic at that time, it was a prayer that I sort of knew. Now, I knew there were other prayers that were not scripturally correct. Don't ask me. I don't really know how I knew, but I knew. But I used to say the Lord's Prayer, seeking God, seeking to try and make some sense of the prayer and get past the ceiling. I always felt that my prayers were never getting past the ceiling. But I used to say that prayer over and over and over again. And I believe that it was the Spirit of God working in me and creating in me a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Well, the Lord answers the hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, this relates to the fact that having been saved, anybody who is saved, anybody who comes to Christ, comes knowing that they are a sinner. Therefore, there is no self-righteousness involved in becoming a Christian, because you know that whatever righteousness you have, you only have because Christ has given it to you. Therefore, do not be unmerciful to other people, because other people need the same salvation that you have. And therefore, be merciful to them, so that they might avail of the same salvation that you have had. Very often in religion, especially, people who are very religious will look down on other people who are not religious like them. And they will say, oh, they do such and such and such a thing, and such and such and such a thing. The fact of the matter is, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you would be doing those things. Amen. So you need to be merciful. Again, it says that this is one of the attributes of those who will come into the kingdom of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart, that relates to right motives. Why does somebody want to be right with God? Well, obviously they need to want to be right with God because of the preceding things here. That they have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they feel in their own spirit that they're lacking they're lacking a right relationship with God, that they are not able to have victory over sin, etc. So your motives need to be pure. So you need to have a pure heart. In other words, a heart that desires the things of God. Not a heart that wants to become a religious leader or to be somebody who is held in high esteem by even religious people. But you want to have a pure heart whereby you want to glorify God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, again, this would be used by people with a social agenda to say that those who desire peace and make peace in worldly situations, that that's what it's talking about. No, it's not. The peace that it's talking about and the peace that any person needs is peace with God. It's not peace with I mean, you will, if you have peace with God, you'll have peace with your fellow man. That's the way it works. So it's talking about peace with God. Now, we are peacemakers if we are members of the kingdom of God, because we are bringing the only message of peace that you can possibly bring to anybody. We are bringing it. It's the message of the gospel. My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not the peace that the world gives. We are the people who bring the message of peace. So we are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. There are no other peacemakers. You know, there are so-called peacemakers and peacekeepers in nations around the world, but they've got guns in their hands. That's not peacemakers. We are peacemakers because of the Spirit of God working in us, because we have peace with God and we are able to bring peace to others through the preaching of the gospel. They shall be called the sons of God. Now, who are the sons of God? All those who have been born again, because it says that in John's gospel. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's not blessed are those who are persecuted. In fact, there's no great blessing at all to being persecuted. It's not a nice thing to be persecuted. But to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, that means being persecuted because you belong to Christ. There is blessing in that. Now, persecution doesn't necessarily mean somebody throwing stones at you. Persecution can mean people that used to be your friends sort of treating you as if you were a bit wacko, or people not really sort of wanting to be seen in your company so much because they think, oh, that's one of those crazy people who believe the Bible. That's persecution in itself, because it's excluding you. So, but that's a blessing. When somebody, and don't become arrogant or nasty towards that person, because you've also got to be merciful. And you've also got to be a peacemaker. So all of these things control your attitude. But when you are persecuted for the gospel's sake, there's blessing in it. But you don't react and say, I'm going to get them back. That's not the way of the Lord. That's the way of the world. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, guaranteed. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Underline falsely. For my sake. Because if they say bad things about you and you deserve it, that's no good to you. But if they say things about you falsely and because you belong to Christ, then you are blessed. So, of course, Christ himself was reviled. Now, if you go back through that list of things there, and you say, right, poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who bring peace, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, of course, it all pictures exactly how Christ was treated on the earth. He was absolutely, perfectly righteous. He was humble in spirit, poor in spirit. He made himself of no repute to save us. He mourned, as you know, because of the state of people in sin, etc. Even he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He was meek beyond all people who ever lived. He hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He was completely righteous with God, completely without fault. And he hungered and thirst, obviously paid the penalty for our righteousness. So you couldn't have a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness. He was merciful. You look at the scripture and you see, even towards those he came across who were sinners, he was merciful. In no way, shape or form was he arrogant or dismissive. He was merciful towards them all. And of course, he was merciful to us. He was pure in heart, absolutely without any sin or turning in his heart. He was completely in tune with God the Father. And as for a peacemaker, he was the one who made peace with God for us, for all those who put their faith in him. And he was persecuted, of course, as you know, for righteousness' sake. In fact, he was hated by his own people. That was how. Now remember that he is the standard for the kingdom of God. When he came here on earth and he preached the kingdom of God, he actually was the revelation of the kingdom of God on earth. There was no one else around that revealed the kingdom of God, but he did. He revealed the perfection of the kingdom of God, and still does. So when you want a standard today, and you want to judge yourself by a standard, you judge yourself by Christ. There's no one else to judge yourself by. You don't judge yourself by saint somebody or other, or, you know, some pastor such and such. You judge yourself by Christ. And we, if we are in Christ, God sees us as hidden in him, and that's our righteousness. Now, some people use those scriptures there to advocate a certain form of rule, etc., in the world, that they say if that sort of rule was around, you know, that it would improve society. But in fact, that sort of rule cannot be around apart from Christ. You cannot impose that sort of lifestyle on people. It's against the natural man. So people have to be born again, actually, for them to behave in this way. Okay, now that's the first part of what we call this section on the Sermon on the Mount. Now he goes on to say, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set in a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So you are the salt of the earth. Now he's talking about those who turn to God in faith. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? The flavor is Christ in us. We are the salt of the earth because of Christ in us. If Christ is not in us, there's nothing. We have nothing. We have nothing to give. We have nothing to share with anyone. There's nothing that we can do for the world around about us if Christ is not in us. So we are the salt of the earth because of Christ in us, not for any other reason. It says that if we claim, like for instance, to be the salt of the earth, but Christ is not in us, we're good for nothing except the dung heap. Now, you know, that's pretty severe language. And to be trampled under feet by men. And that's what happens. You look at Christianity as it stands, the professing Christianity in a lot of the world, where it doesn't preach the gospel of Christ and it doesn't manifest the power of the Holy Spirit in it. It's trampled underfoot by the kingdoms of the world. It is treated as absolute nothing. They compromise with the governments, they compromise with whoever's in power, and they do not preach the gospel of Christ, and they become like the dung heap, good for nothing except to be trampled underfoot. That's what's happened to the church when it doesn't preach the gospel of Christ faithfully. You are a light of the world. A city that is set in a hill cannot be hidden. And you know, I related this scripture a couple of weeks ago concerning the New Jerusalem. The Christian church is meant to be like a light on a hill that can be seen by the unbelieving world of darkness. And they see that light. Now, of course, you are part of that city that's built on a hill. In fact, in Peter it says that we are living stones, being built up as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So you are a living stone. Now when it talks about a living stone, that's a stone that actually reflects light. So whose light are you supposed to be reflecting? You're supposed to be reflecting Christ's light. And all of us as a believing group are supposed to be reflecting the light of Christ to those around about us, whom we meet day by day in the world who are not Christians. So we're a city set on a hill. And then he says, they do not light a lamp to put it under a basket. You would say, if you saw somebody going into a shop and buying a lovely new light, bringing it home and then putting it underneath the basket and covering it with a basket, you'd say, well, it's a bit of a problem there, isn't it? What do they want a light underneath the basket for? It's a basket case. The fact of the matter is, when you buy a light, you set it up somewhere where people can see it, because it throws light on everything else around the place. Well, that's what it says about the Christian gospel. If you have been saved and the light of Christ is shining out of you, it's meant to be shone out to the people around about you. You don't go into a corner and hide your Christianity underneath a basket and people have to lift the lid to see you. you actually, you are supposed to be reflecting the light of Christ in your daily life. Neither do you go away, you don't go away and hide. Your Christian life is supposed to shine out. So you're supposed, though we are not of the world, we are in the world. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now that's very important. Let your light shine in such a way that people see your good works. So the reflection of your light shows out in the things that you do. And the things that you do are supposed to be things that would reflect the character of God. Good works. Things, not bad works. Not things like cursing and swearing and being nasty to people and all of that sort of stuff. But the things that would reflect goodness. The things that reflect the life of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. So let your light so shine that people may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. They will glorify your Father in heaven in spite of themselves when they see your good works, because they will know by your good works that you are actually representing God, and that in itself is glorifying God. So it's very important that your life reflects the life of Christ. Now there are people who would basically teach you, oh no, all you need to do is just get saved. Once you're saved, you can live as you like. No, you can't. Well, it's up to you. You can if you want to. But the fact of the matter is, the scripture says, by their fruits you know them. In Christianity, there's supposed to be an evidence in the life that you have been born again, that the Spirit of God is living in you. Therefore, you should show forth works that bear witness to the fact that you have been born again. Now, this next little section from verse 17 to 20 is very interesting, and I believe very, very, very important. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Now, the law or the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament. The law, what was given to Moses, the first five books, etc., and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament. He's incorporating all of the Old Testament here. Everything that spoke about the coming of Christ. So do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so he says, I didn't come to put the law to one side or to undo the law. I came to fulfill the law. So the law and the prophets were all pointing forward to Christ. And when he came, he was the fulfillment of them. The law was, for instance, say the Ten Commandments, which says, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Man, in his own strength, could not keep that law. But Jesus Christ came and kept that law on our behalf. Therefore, he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law for us. He kept the law to perfection, and he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the prophets. He still has to. Some of the prophecies still have to be fulfilled further. But the law and the prophets were fulfilled by Christ, not cast to one side. There are some people who would say to you today, oh, don't teach from the Old Testament anymore. We don't teach the commandments. The commandments are still in force for anybody who has not found Christ as their Savior. The law still judges anybody who hasn't come to Christ as their Savior. The law still condemns anybody who is not saved, because it's God's law that they have broken. And the law stands there, and it says in Scripture, there's none righteous, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has broken God's law. So the law is still there, standing over the head of every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth who hasn't come to Christ as their Savior. Don't let anybody tell you that the law is out, finished. It's not. For us who have believed, the law has been fulfilled by Christ, and God sees us as having kept the law. That's those who have been born again, who have come to Christ as their Savior. Okay, this is very important, because this is actually the crux of the Christian gospel. For assuredly I say to you, he says, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So there's no getting around the law. Not even a jot. He's talking about the tiniest little dot or mark in the Hebrew writing. Not the tiniest little bit will not be pass away till everything is fulfilled. Everything that is written has to come to pass. And of course it all comes to pass in Christ. That's very important. So he says, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Can you see the significance and the importance of preaching the true gospel message? If you don't preach the true gospel message, how are people going to come to have the law satisfied in their lives? They still stand there with the law condemning them. If you've given them a false gospel, they put their hand up and they say, yeah, I accept Jesus as my Savior. They don't know what they're doing. You must preach the gospel. You must preach to them that they need to be righteous with God and that no man is righteous apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Next verse. I wasn't satisfied with this verse here, what I saw written of it. Concerning, you know, what people had to say. Because sometimes when I come across a verse in the scripture and I'm not sure about, you know, exactly what it means, I will look up what other people have to say about it. Well, I looked up, but I couldn't find what anybody had to say that seemed correct. So I prayed about it, and I believe the Lord's given me a sort of an understanding of it. I actually had one particular book that I read, and he didn't even mention this particular verse. It's just like as if that verse wasn't there. So I thought, oh, people do that, you know. That's what I say about preaching the gospel. There are no verses that you can skip. So when you come across a verse, fair enough, it's all right to say, I don't know what that verse really means. But you've got to seek the Lord so that you do have an understanding of it. So let's have a look. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever doesn't teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now the usual teaching is that there are some people in the kingdom of heaven who teach that, you know, you can break the law. But that can't be correct. This is in commentaries, you will find this. How can that be correct? Because the scripture says that the law stands there really as your accuser. If you break the law, you're in trouble. But if you have come to faith in Christ, you are seen as keeping the law. But there is no one, the scripture would never say that you should teach people to break God's law. So therefore, what is it talking about? Well, I believe what it's saying is that those who teach people to break the law and break it themselves are not even in the kingdom. So as far as the kingdom is concerned, the kingdom of God is concerned, they are least because they're actually not there at all. But the one who teaches the law of God, better put my glasses on, but whoever does the law and teaches it, they shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, that's Christ. First of all, primarily, because he did everything that was in the law, completely fulfilled it to absolute perfection and taught it. He did it and taught it. And us, when we put our faith in Christ, are also seen as doing and teaching it. Because that's how the law is fulfilled. It's only fulfilled through faith in Christ. It's not fulfilled. We can't keep the law by our own efforts. Scripture already says that. No man is righteous except by faith. By grace through faith we are made righteous, not by our own efforts. So that's what I believe that verse is saying. It's saying that those who actually teach, you know, you can break the law, or whatever, are actually not teaching truth. They're outside the kingdom. Whereas those who teach the law and do it. And of course, we, by the Spirit of God in us, because the law is now written in our hearts, we, again, this is where fruit should be seen in our lives, we are now led by the Spirit of God to keep God's law. We obviously will fall, but the scripture says if we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Whereas in the past, before we were saved, we had no ability to keep God's law. We would break it at every turn. You will see a little bit in a second about that. But now, having been born again, because the Spirit of God dwells in us, we have, by the leading of the Spirit of God, the ability to concur with the law of God in our lives. Okay. So then he goes from there to talk about the commandments. Now this, again, is very revealing. So I'll read through to verse 26 and then I'll come back. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Okay. So the law taught that you shall not murder. You're all aware of that. And therefore, people under the law thought that if they didn't kill somebody, they had kept that commandment. But the law is much, much, much deeper than that. And Jesus said, not alone if you murder somebody, if you think in your heart to murder somebody, or you hate somebody, or you call your brother empty head, or you call him a fool, you are in danger, in grave danger, because you're actually breaking the law. The law of God is much more than just thou shalt not murder. It goes right into your heart condition. And the only way that you can keep that law is in Christ. So no matter how righteous a person might think they were, say, oh, I didn't kill anybody, oh, I never stole anything. But the fact of the matter is, if in your heart you even think to hate somebody or to steal from somebody or whatever, you've already broken the law. That's how serious the law is. Now Jesus is showing the law in a new light, if you like. So how does somebody keep that law? Well, obviously only in Christ. Therefore it says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Okay, I missed that verse. But as you can see, the situation is that these are just making up how serious our heart condition is. We might say, well, I mean, I know personally, I never murdered anybody. Like, I mean, I know that for a fact myself. But I do know that I certainly would have called people terrible things, and I do know that I would have had harbored hatred in my heart towards people. And I know that if the Lord didn't save me, I would still be ruled and regulated by those feelings in my heart. But by the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in us, we get delivered from that. And our heart gets changed. And rather than wanting to hate and satisfy our own natural fallen instincts, we now want to satisfy God. Now to go on here, it says, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer and you'll be thrown into prison. I would suggest to you that the adversary is the law. Think about it. The law stands there saying, you did this, you did that, you broke this, you broke that. So the adversary is actually the law. And the law declares that you have broken it. So you have to make peace with your adversary while you're on the way. What way? Before you die. You have to make peace with your adversary in this life. That means the law has to be appeased. And that can only be done through faith in Christ. Otherwise, if you don't make peace with God, and the adversary can still point a finger at you, you will go into punishment and you will never get out until you have paid the last cent. And you will never be able to pay for your own sin. That's what that's saying. Okay, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her, or lust for her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, here again is the same story. And everybody is guilty of this sin. I don't care who they are, men, women. The entertainment industry majors on adultery. That's the whole attraction. You've got to think in a different way. Having been saved, only the Lord can deliver you from a lustful heart. And every time that you find any desire or lustful desires or whatever rise up in your heart, you must fly to the Lord and say, Lord, deliver me from this, if it rises in your heart. You must not allow those things to rule in your life. And everybody knows that that is a major thing in the world, and especially in the entertainment industry in the world we live in today. So again, people would have thought, oh, you know, I didn't commit adultery. I never went, you know, did anything like that. And they say, oh, so I'm right. But they have been looking and ogling at other people and so on, filling their heart with lustful thoughts or whatever. They are just as guilty. Now you can see that the law as Christ presents it is much more serious than just a mere looking at the law. It goes right into the heart where your thoughts and intentions are. And for those thoughts and intentions, for them to be forgiven and dealt with, it can only be done by the cross of Christ. It can't be done anywhere else. So when you acknowledge your sin and you humbly come to the Lord, He will forgive you all of those things and give you the ability to have victory over them in your life. Going on from there, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you, more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Sorry, you missed a verse. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Let me say to you, he's not advocating that you pull your eye out. If you've got a problem with adultery or you've got a problem with lust, pulling your eyes out is not going to cure the lust problem, I can assure you. Because the lust problem goes into your heart. Cutting your hand off is not going to stop you from stealing. It's not going to stop your desire for stealing. He's using hyperbole, a huge exaggeration, to explain how serious these things are. In fact, from a human viewpoint, the only cure for problems with lust is to pull your eyes out. And the only problem to stop you from stealing is to cut, what they do in some religions, cut your hands off. But in actual fact, it goes much deeper than cutting your hand off or pulling your eyes out, because the problem goes right into your very heart. So in actual fact, if you want to deal with it, you've got to cut the whole lot out. So you finish up dead. And that's exactly what happens to you when you come to Christ. You die. And that's the only cure for sin, lust, or whatever the sin may be. It's that you actually cut the whole old man out and you are born again by the Spirit of God. Okay. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And that's, of course, in the Old Testament. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So again, you can see the strictness of the law in actual fact, in reality. Whereas the outward law, people might sort of keep it, but their heart is far from it. But we have to keep it in our heart. Our desire has to be to please God. So we have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one. Be the type of a person that is physically impossible unless the Lord deals with us. Let your yes be yes. When you say yes, that's the truth. And when you say no, that's the truth. Now, some people, when they want to say yes, they say, oh, by such and such and such, that's true. They're swearing by something to make their yes more powerful. But you don't have to swear by anything. If you belong to Christ, let your simple yes be yes. You don't need to add any exclamations to it to make it more powerful. In fact, it says here, anything more than yes or no is from the evil one. And you know that that's what people do. They say, by such and such and such a thing, that's true. I'm telling you on my such and such and such that that is the truth. And that is the evil one that is making them elaborate what they've got to say, whereas you don't need anything like that. If you belong to the Lord, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So if somebody asks you something, you give them a straight answer. But if it's the truth, you may have to say no to people rather than yes to people. But you just simply say it, yes or no. Very simple. So we are not the type of people who've got tricky hearts. You know, you say, you know, politicians. The politician says yes, but his yes means no. Or he says no, but his no means yes. And a lot of religious people are the same. We're not to have a tricky heart. We are to have a straightforward heart and mind so that what we say is what we mean. Simple as that. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's the Old Testament. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. Wow. If anyone wants to sue you to take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So in other words, again, we are to be simple-minded. We are to have affection and kindness towards those around about us who come to us to borrow or whatever. We are not to be trusting in our own power in response to somebody that's aggressive or arrogant to us. We are to trust the Lord. Now that is difficult for a lot of us, because usually we respond in kind when somebody, and that's the natural man, responds in kind when somebody is not nice to them. When somebody is nice to them, they're nice back. When somebody is not nice, they're not nice back. We are to be different. And we can only, again, be different by the working of the Lord in our hearts, because we are born again. Because the natural man is not like that. He responds in kind. We are not to respond in kind. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's how you are to behave towards those who would be nasty to you. Again, that is definitely not the way of the world. The way of the world is, if somebody does something, payback. That's the way in all of the cultures, what they call payback. They sort out their problems by paying back to somebody else. We are not to be like that. We are actually to pray for the salvation of the souls of those who might cause us problems or persecute us. And I tell you, we are to take no joy in the death of the wicked. The scripture says that the Lord takes no joy in the death of the wicked. And again, you can find yourself looking at a movie just as an example. And you watch the movie from start to finish, and then you see the bad guy get his comeuppance at the end and you're delighted. Be careful. That speaks against the Spirit of God. That's why you need to, you know, like, I mean, you might think that's very pedantic or whatever the case may be, but I'm telling you, examine your heart. Because in those little things, your heart can be led in the wrong direction. And you need to have a soft heart before the Lord, obedient to his word, and don't let the wicked one gain a foothold. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If God was to be like we are, you know, as natural people towards those we don't like, he would wipe them out. But God is merciful towards them. He sends his rain on both the just and the unjust. So God is merciful to both just and unjust. We are to be like that. That goes back to blessed are the merciful. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And the tax collectors were classified amongst the Jews as being the worst of the worst, because they made money on the side as they were collecting the tax. So they were viewed as really bad. He says, look, he says, if you only love those who love you, you're the same as the tax collectors, because the tax collectors love those that love them. You are to love those who don't love you. You know, anybody will, you know, this is the problem that we have in society today. Like, say, for instance, in marriage and stuff, you know, like people say, oh, I love my wife as long as my wife loves me. But the day the wife does something that doesn't really correspond with what you reckon love is, you say, well, that's it's over. But love is a commitment. Love is more than just, you know, smoochy feelings. Love is commitment. Love is greater than just one or two issues or, you know, some problem that might arise. You are to love even when things are not all going hunky-dory, and we are to love our enemies. Hang on, I've got another man coming in here. Hi, Justin.
Hello.
Hello. I'll put you on the other computer, actually. Jacinta, can you get him up on the other computer? Jacinta, put you on the other computer.
Thank you very much.
Justin. I think he's coming out here, so I'm not sure. Lost everybody here now. Can you still hear me there? No?
Yes.
Sorry for a minute, I'm just trying to get this call back on. Put him on that one there. Okay, back now, okay? Sorry about that. Put him on the phone. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So our perfection is in Christ. We are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Sorry for a second.
Just turning the corner.
Okay, so you can see from that message there that it's all related to being in Christ. That it's not a social gospel, it's not a form of keeping up a certain level of performance or obeying certain laws, etc., etc., because we don't have the ability to do that, but it's being in Christ and knowing that He has fulfilled the law to perfection and satisfied all God's requirements as far as the law is concerned on our behalf. Therefore, we are redeemed. Therefore, having been redeemed, we will be holy as our Father in heaven is holy, because we are in Christ. I'll stop the tape there.